Our speaker tonight is our brother Ben Coleman, and he's going to speak to us on the subject, Jesus Christ, the Light of the World. And he's asked that, as a suitable introduction, we take a reading from John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 14. The Gospel according to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now ask for your attention as our brother speaks to us on that subject, Jesus Christ, the Light of the World.
Well, a very good evening to you all, and thank you one and all for coming out on such a damp evening this evening. So Jesus Christ then, the Light of the World. Our considerations this evening are, of course, centred on a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, a description, in fact, spoken by himself, of himself. To his believers in the gospel record, he said, "I am the light of the world." And our aim this evening is to consider exactly what Jesus meant by that saying, the light of the world, as well as focusing on what implications such a statement may have on us here at the beginning of 2017. To begin with, an illustration. We haven't seen many storms really this winter, have we, so far? But last year was a very different kettle of fish. From October all the way through till December, particularly at last year, 2015 into 2016, we saw a series of storms batter the coasts of the United Kingdom. These storms were brought to our shores quite rapidly by a very strong jet stream at the time. And one particular storm recorded wind speeds of in excess of 110 miles an hour in some areas of Scotland and northern England. In one area of North Yorkshire, several veteran trees, such as the one depicted here, fell across roads, which brought down power lines in the process, putting those roads into complete and utter darkness. And at the time, one lady who was interviewed for the BBC News told of how a group of local people had stood for a long time in that darkness with nothing but torches. And those torches had warned motorists of the dangers on that road, of those fallen trees which couldn't be seen in the darkness and therefore prevented accidents. Any of us who have experienced real and true darkness, perhaps we've been away camping, and I certainly do with our youth club at our meeting in Wales every year, and there is no light at all. Completely and utterly pitch black at night. And sometimes you wake up in the night, you open your eyes, and there is no difference from when you had your eyes shut. And for a moment, that can be incredibly scary. True darkness can almost be felt. It's something that can be cold, it can be disorientating, it can be disturbing, it can be oppressive. It can terrify us. And in those situations, even a tiny flame, such as a struck match, for example, can dispel that darkness. It can bring us light and alleviate our fears. Generally speaking, of our five human senses, sight is usually the most predominant. It's the one that we rely on the most. And of course, we can have no sight without light. Darkness makes us blind. It leaves us vulnerable, even helpless. So we can see, can't we, that light is essential for life. And many of us, perhaps, will be aware that the idea of light is a powerful theme that runs throughout God's Word, the Bible. It begins right at the very beginning. If we could turn there as we begin our considerations of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We're going to lay the foundation here in Genesis before we move forward to try and understand the reading that we had read by way of introduction and a few other passages as well in the Gospel of John that talk about the light of the world in view of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Genesis, we may be aware, is the book of beginnings. And it records here, right at the very beginning, the first act of creation by the Lord God as the bringing into being of light. It was the very foundation upon which that creation could proceed. And if we stop just for a moment and think about that, that is logical. Light is needed for life. It's needed for photosynthesis to occur and for life, therefore, to continue. And we read, don't we, about this in the first chapter of the first book, in Genesis chapter 1 and the first five verses. And I want you to listen very carefully as I read these verses out. Follow it if you can in your Bibles, because these verses contain some powerful principles that we're going to pick up on later on. It says, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So we can see then, can't we, here in the creation account, the first thing that God does is he brings light into being for that creation to proceed. And there's several points here that we want to draw our attention to, points of principle. Don't know if you noticed these things as we were reading through. Firstly, notice this, that before anything else happened, God said in verse 3. The first thing to cut through that darkness in the very beginning wasn't the light itself. It was the word of God. God said, let there be light. The second point of principle that we can pick up here from Genesis chapter 1 is the fact that God divided. And we see that in verse 4. God saw the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He put a division in place between the one thing and the other. And the light he called day, and the darkness he called night. So there was a division put into place. And the third point of principle that we want to just draw out here at this juncture is the use of this word light in the original. We may be aware that the Bible, particularly the Old Testament that we're looking at here, the book of Genesis, was written in Hebrew. And if you want to really understand what the words mean, sometimes we have to go back to the original language and consider what the words actually mean. It gives us better understanding, quite often, of what is trying to be conveyed to the reader. And here, the word light that is used in verse 3 is not just used in the Bible of physical light that we can see by, but it's also the word, is awa, and it's used of enlightening. Not just in a literal sense, but it's used in terms of knowledge and understanding particularly as well. So we see here not only the beginning of God's literal creation, but we see also the beginning of God's plan and purpose, the revealing of that. And therefore, this word awa is used. It is enlightening mankind to God's plan and purpose also. If you can, try and keep those three key principles in your mind as we go through now, a little later on, and consider the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing to cut through that darkness was the Word of God. Secondly, that God divided between the light on the one hand and the darkness on the other. And thirdly, that this word light that is used is a word that's also used of enlightening, of knowledge and understanding. So once God then has created this light in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the creation account here proceeds. And God works through those 6 days in which he creates everything in the world. And on the seventh day, he rested. But we read here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the creation of mankind. Verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So we can see then, as the creation progressed, on that sixth day, God created mankind. Mankind made in the image of God. And again, if we go back to these original words, the word image there is translated elsewhere as shadow. Mankind was made, if you like, in the shadow. And mankind was in that image, in that shadow of God, in that likeness. We have the ability, don't we, in our lives to create things. Mankind has, don't they, a moral sense of conscience. Mankind can evaluate. God is good. But we, in his assessment, are not always like him. And the point is this, that in the creation account, we read and we learn that mankind is given free will in his life to choose whether to follow the things of God or not. And the point is this, God doesn't just want robots, people who follow him automatically, but he wants people who are willing to evaluate, people who are willing to reason, people who can consider these things, and people who are therefore, as an end result of this, willing to serve him. And we'll see the connection between the creation of mankind and the light of the world as we come on to the Lord Jesus Christ shortly. So there's a profound truth here, really, isn't there? That as people created with this ability to reason and to assess in our lives, light and darkness have often been used, haven't they, as metaphors for that which is right and that which is wrong, for perhaps good and evil. We're well used to that metaphor, aren't we, of light and darkness. It's used all over the place. It's used in fairy tales. It's used in folklore. It's in illustrations, books and films. It's a powerful theme, isn't it? And the point is this, that God quite often gives us things that we can very easily see to demonstrate some of the deepest and most profound truths that are contained in his word. The Lord God has been using these metaphors since the creation that we read of in Genesis. The Bible is full of examples to show that he didn't just create us as human beings to simply live in physical light, but also in a spiritual or a moral sense also. He makes it clear that he is watching to see if we, mankind, will lapse into immoral darkness, as the metaphor states. And this is clearly shown, isn't it, on the passage on the screen behind me from the book of Proverbs. Wise words here from the preacher. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. But the path of the just or the righteous is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. It's fairly clear, isn't it? It's not complicated at all. The righteous, the just, are equated to those who are in light. We see they're like the shining sun that shines ever brighter. Whereas those who are wicked are associated, it says here, with the darkness. They are like the darkness. And therefore we see, don't we, that we have a choice as people created with the ability to reason and assess. We have a choice. There are two paths in life that we can choose to take. So the Bible informs us here. The path of darkness, the path of the wicked, doing the things that perhaps they want to do in life, or the path of light, the path of the righteous. And righteous sounds like quite a complicated word. It's not really. It simply means that which is right with God. So, how do we overcome then this darkness? Well, in direct contrast to humanism, the Bible teaches that people, mankind, are inherently, and we use that word precisely, it is an inherited trait, wicked. It's at odds with the things of God. How then can there be any hope for us, mankind, if this is the case? Once again, the Bible has the answer for us. And you'll see it there at the bottom of the screen. Those words from Psalm 119 and verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. We can try and make the choice to try and change, to try and walk that path of light. How? Founded on an understanding of God's word. And so often these days, the Bible is shunned, isn't it? It's pushed to one side. It's seen as an outdated relic from a bygone era. But in fact, for those that take the time to open its pages, to read and see what it has to say, we begin to understand that it is quite remarkable. It teaches us things about ourselves that perhaps we wouldn't often consider. In addition, there's another passage I want us to turn to if we can. It's in the Proverbs again, and chapter 2, which has some advice for us in this context of overcoming our darkness in our lives day by day. It's Proverbs and chapter 2, and we're going in at verse 10. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 10. When wisdom enters into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. And we can see the contrast again, can't we, between this passage here and the passage on the screen behind us. We can choose either to go the way of the wicked, and we read, didn't we, here about the paths of the wicked. Leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. We can choose, if we want to go down that route. Alternatively, we can open up the Word of God, we can have a look at it for ourselves, we can see what it has to say and realise ultimately that the Word of God then becomes a lamp to our feet and a light to our path in trying to do those things that God wants us to do, not the things that we want to do in our lives. And what a powerful contrast we're shown here by God between light and darkness, and also between uprightness and wickedness. To allow God's wisdom to enter our hearts and minds becomes life-preserving, stopping us from stumbling, as it said there, onto the paths that lead to evil. Our newspapers and news broadcasts these days are full of darkness, aren't they? The perversity and the wickedness that characterises much of life today. And we know that we too are tempted to act in ways which God would judge as wrong. Are we not therefore challenged to ask ourselves whether we deserve to be condemned because we actually love darkness rather than light? And that's the message here in the Gospel of John. If we could just turn over there to John, not the passage we had read just yet, but a few chapters further on, John chapter 3. And that is where this phrase comes from here. John chapter 3, speaking of mankind. John chapter 3, and looking at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, be shown, that they are wrought in God. Have we been practicing evil as God views it? Sin as the Bible terms it? Should we not want to try to stop and instead practice walking in God's light, perhaps, in our lives? Because you see, there is a way which the Lord God has provided that we can truly overcome that darkness, but not on our own. You see, the Lord God, through Mary, provided his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so the Bible tells us. a historical figure, undoubted that he existed. And the Bible shows us that he was an example of how we should understand the how and why of living a morally good or spiritually good life in God's sight. And in doing so, he described himself as the light of the world. And the passage where that occurs, I've put on the screen for you to have a look at. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And we begin to see here the pattern and the connection with light in the Genesis record, in the creation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the spiritual and moral light of the world. He doesn't replace the sun, which divides the day and the night. Remember, God divided, didn't he, in the beginning, between the light and the darkness. But the Lord Jesus Christ here divides between the good and the evil. He showed us the right way, contrasted to that which was wrong in God's sight. He showed his great love of God, his Father, and the love of his neighbour in his life of complete obedience, to the extent of submitting himself to death, so that we could be encouraged to live a life in keeping with being in God's image and likeness, a morally good life. If we choose to take this on, we can be described in those same terms, remarkably. Ye are the light of the world, Jesus says to his followers. We can share God's word with others. And what we have here is a picture of what we could term a new spiritual creation. Come with me back to the reading we had read by way of introduction to the Gospel of John and chapter 1. And we see here these things. And notice the language now that is used here in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we can see, can't we, the connection back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, we read, God created the heavens and the earth. And look what was there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Look at verse 14 of this same chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here it is. In the beginning, there was, if you remember, God's word cutting through that darkness. Let there be light. And that light came into being, and that light divided between the light and the darkness. That division was put into place. And here we have a similar thing happening, but in the spiritual, in the moral sphere, as it were. The Lord God spoke the word. The word came to us. And that word was made flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was the light of that new creation. Look at verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And scroll down to verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Indeed, Jesus became the light of that new creation, enlightening mankind to God's plan and purpose, defining that division between light and darkness. Not in a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense, showing us what was right. So in understanding these things then, what should our response be? In John chapter 1 and verse 11, we read these words. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Wonderful things. But we see here, don't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to his own, in verse 11. He came to the Jews, but they didn't receive him. They put him to death. And it says there, and his own received him not, doesn't it, in verse 11? Verse 12 then says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And that word power there, in the original Greek here, carries the idea of the right or the privilege. Had the privilege of becoming the sons of God, of light. How? Through belief. And we see that, don't we? Even to them that believe on his name. Belief or faith is the way by which we can accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can therefore, as a result of that, have the privilege or the right to become one of the sons of God, of light. What a fantastic offer that is. And as a result of that, each and every one of us can be part of that new creation which John is speaking about here. And how does that come to be? Well, verse 13, he says that these sons of God were not born of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They were born again of God. Brings in the concept here of baptism. Having our old way of life symbolically washed away. Associating ourselves with the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Those are characteristics in the Bible that we are expressly told belong to the Lord God himself. In Exodus chapter 34. But we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ was giving us an example of showing in his life those characteristics of the Lord God. Of showing forth those things, manifesting God's character as something which those who want to be the sons of God should be trying to do in their lives. Something that we must emulate in our lives to be of light. So we can see here, can't we, the process that he's gone through. The Lord Jesus Christ came to his own, the Jews, and they didn't receive him. And therefore, the way is open for others to receive him through faith. And as a result of that, we can have the right or the privilege of being called a son or a daughter of God. And the way that that occurs is through belief, we see here in verse 12. And then that belief should lead to baptism. Wanting to change the way we live. And then trying to live in our lives and showing in our lives those characteristics of the Lord God. A life of light. And the Lord Jesus is declared to be that new light in these words in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And quite often we don't associate these words with the words that follow. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this, we've read these words already, is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. So we learn, don't we, that God is watching to see if we love light as he does. He is looking for a response from us to his light. Without it, we are blind and stumble through life, groping in darkness, the Bible says. But by associating ourselves with the Lord Jesus through baptism, as we've already mentioned, the immersion of the believer, and doing what he asks of us, we will have the light of the world to help us in our lives. And when he returns, as we believe he will very soon, as the King of the world, the prospect of eternity with him in that age to come. And this is the hope of God's word, the Bible. And I'll leave you with just this passage on the screen before us for you to take away. It speaks of the kingdom of God upon this earth. We as Christadelphians believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will return bodily to this earth to establish a kingdom long promised in God's word. And in that day, these words will ring true. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Our hope and prayer is that you will open the Bible and continue to look to it to see what it requires of us, that we may have that hope of having that light of life and being there in the glories of that age to come.